We'll be reading Luke 6, verses 36 to 45. We've been looking at this Sermon on the Plain, as it is called, that Jesus gives. He's wanting us to understand reality as he sees it, which is that we are to see reality not simply according to our eyes, but according to faith, to recognize that there are invisible truths corresponding to this world and to proper morality and right and wrong that we should understand. The significant moral point in this is that the true and right thing to do is to love your enemies. We saw that last week. And that theme will continue here with various details and practical applications. What does it look like to love the way God tells us to love? So keep that in mind as we read Luke chapter 6, verses 36 through 45. Jesus says, "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." And he also spoke a parable to them. "A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." This is God's word. Well, a man once gave me a gift of some plants, and I'm not especially familiar with plants, and I didn't recognize these plants that he gave me as a gift, so I wasn't sure about caring for them. I asked him if there were any special instructions about these plants, and I don't think he quite understood my question, but he gave me a very simple answer. He said, "They are plants. You put them in the ground." And he's right. I don't know about you, but when I think about love, it often feels kind of like that conversation about plants. It's love. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a very simple, straightforward sort of thing, and yet it can feel difficult to the point of being impossible. Yes, I know what it is, but how do I do that? How do I even begin to put that into practice? Well, Jesus, as he speaks to us, is meeting us in that place of need. He's meeting us at the level of telling us the straightforward truth about love, but also walking us through details of what this looks like in our hearts. And that's where he keeps returning on this theme, is to our heart. You know, with a plant, if you want it to grow, you put it in the ground. If you want your heart to love, you put it into Jesus Christ. And his love for you transforms your heart so that you can love others. That's the basic idea that we need to see here. So we're going to think today in three points about what it looks like to give your heart to Jesus Christ so that you can love others. And the first thing to do is this: replace judgment with generosity. Replace judgment with generosity. Verses 36 and 37 give us a little pattern. If you've been doing the Revelation class, you've heard Dr. Godfrey talk about chiasms. That's sort of what's going on here. Something comes in one order and then it's reversed. So you have something positive, be merciful, then something negative, do not judge, then it goes backwards. It says, do not condemn, something negative, and then something positive again, do not pardon. And all of these ideas are working together to give one general idea. They're all connected to the Father. We see mercy imitating the Father, judgment and condemnation. We need to avoid these because we don't want to receive those from the Father. We see pardon as a gift from the Father. But each one tells us something specific. So I want us to think about each one in turn. What does it mean, first of all, to show mercy, to be merciful? Well, to be merciful is to be moved to pity for those who are in need. It's to care for their needs. Why should we do this? Because it says our Father is merciful. This is how God responds to a sinful world. Yes, it is true that God judges the world, but only after a long time of patience, only after many acts of mercy. And so he tells us first, we must be merciful. Then Jesus says something that's on the opposite side, one of his most famous teachings of all. He says, do not judge. And we need to think about what this means when he says, do not judge. One option is that, on a sort of extreme version of this, is that he is telling us we need to be relativistic. Do not judge, we might say, would mean that, you know, if you so much as believe in your heart that one thing is right and another is wrong, if you so much as think in your heart that, you know, this lifestyle is good and that lifestyle is bad, well, you're judging. And Jesus says you can't do that. Well, that doesn't work with this section of teaching because Jesus is about to say, pardon or forgive. Now, how do you forgive if nobody ever does anything wrong? So Jesus isn't teaching us relativism. He's not saying we can't recognize right from wrong. But another option that we may be encouraged to think about by some would be that do not judge is sort of a live and let live philosophy. You know, so we believe in our hearts there is right and wrong, and you and I should be able to recognize neither one of us is perfect, but we're all trying our best. So you live your life, and I'll live my life, and we'll just try not to bother each other. Let's not judge each other. And that's what we think it means not to judge. Well, there's still a problem with this because Jesus just said, be merciful. How can I be merciful to you if we're never going to bother one another? How can you be merciful to me? The ideal of love does not mean all of us going our own separate ways. It means very much interacting with one another. So this isn't relativism. This isn't just a live and let live sort of thing. What Jesus is saying when he says, do not judge, is that we are forbidden from believing that we are better than other people. He's telling us, yes, you will recognize right from wrong, and the scripture teaches us that. So you can look at somebody, you can look at someone and say, the lifestyle you are living is a sinful lifestyle. That's not what Jesus forbids. You can show mercy to that person. You can go to that person and say, I want you to know about Jesus. I want you to know about hope. I want you to know about change and repentance. But as you do that, you don't say, I'm telling you all these things because, well, I'm better than you because I'm enlightened and you're not, because I'm the one who stands above and instructs you in the way to go. No, you say this because, well, I've been through this process with me. I've seen my lifestyle is sinful. I've seen my need for Jesus Christ. Jesus has helped me. He saved me. And so I invite you also to come to him. That's what Jesus is telling us when he says, do not judge. He says, very similarly, do not condemn. There's hardly any difference between these words. Perhaps there's just a touch more finality to this word condemn. You know, if in judgment we pass the guilty verdict against someone in a courtroom scenario, then we condemn them. Well, we're moving on. We're going to sentence them. And isn't this what we do in our minds with other people? Don't we pass sentences that say things like, you're not the sort of person I spend time with? Or pass the sentence that says, you're not the kind of person I like to be around. In fact, it's kind of embarrassing to be around people like you. You know, you're not really the kind of person that I want in my church. We pass these sentences in our minds against other people. Jesus forbids that. And he has a very good reason to forbid it, because God himself is just. You don't want God to say about you, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed to be around you. You don't want God to say, you're not the kind of person I want at my church, because it's his church, isn't it? Not ours. And you certainly don't want God to say, you're not the kind of person I want in my heaven. So Jesus says, do not do this. Do not judge. Don't lift yourself up as better. Don't pass these sentences against other people. Beware of God's judgment. Instead, again, turning to positive, he has already said, show mercy. He tells us to pardon. And you will be pardoned. Pardon points us to God's greatest gift. Jesus came for pardon with a capital P, if you will, that Jesus came to this earth so that he could live a perfect life and go to the cross. He came so that he could take our punishment upon himself. He was condemned at the cross. He was judged at the cross. He did not receive mercy at the cross. He took God's wrath so that he could tell us, I forgive you, and your sins are paid for, and your debt is canceled. That's why Jesus came, and he tells his followers to walk in his example. He tells his followers that he knows we live in a world full of guilty and evil people, starting with ourselves. And we recognize that, we understand that, but we don't judge, we don't condemn. Rather than that, we do something positive, we forgive. When we've been wronged, we say, I cancel that debt, I'm going to let it go. I don't want to hold that against you. So Jesus gives us this little pattern, the positive, negative, negative, positive, and then he gives us one more positive command, as if putting it all together. In verse 38, he says, give and it will be given to you. Those first four really are all working on your heart, aren't they? It's all teaching you about how you're thinking about other people and the attitude that you have. But Jesus is going to make this very practical. What does it look like when your heart has been changed so that it's functioning the way Jesus wants it to function? Well, what it looks like is that you are a generous person. That's what it looks like. And he gives an image of generosity. He says, pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. This is an ancient metaphor of in the marketplace. This is good customer service. So if you're going to buy your grain and you're going to get a measure, a certain amount, what you want is not for somebody to just give you, you know, pour in and say, oh, that's good enough, that's right. You want the person who's going to do each of these things. That is, they're going to pour it into your container. They're going to push it down to make sure that all the room has been filled up so that there's no extra room. And then they're going to shake it because there may be something else. And as you shake it and as you press it down, there's room. They can add some more. And when they add more, not only do they add enough that it's filled up to the top, but they pour it so it's overflowing. That is, this service that you're receiving is not just getting by with the bare minimum or what's fair, but it's doing everything possible to give as much as possible. That's the image of generosity that Jesus wants us to have. And that's the image of generosity that we hear the testimony about in Scripture over and over. Think about Psalm 37. David, writing as an older man, makes this statement. Psalm 37, beginning at verse 23, he says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. David recognizes this is what the righteous life looks like. And even as Scripture acknowledges those exceptions to the rule that we see, it still holds out the same hope. Think of the story of Job, a man who fits this description, who is righteous and gives and does all things right, but then it's taken away from him. He doesn't have this blessing. He doesn't seem to have this promise, and he goes through a period of suffering, but then afterward is restored. And Job is a picture too of us of what sometimes happens in this life, of that restoration, but of ultimately what God is promising as our heavenly reward. That this will be true, because notice that this generosity, that this image that describes generosity, Jesus doesn't present it in the form of a command. This is what you need to do. This is how generosity works, but he presents it as a reward. He says, as you are a generous person, this is what will be done for you. When people are giving to you, they're going to be pushing it down and shaking it and pouring it on and making it overflow. And ultimately, he's saying, this is what God is going to do to you. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. This is your eternal hope, that God is going to pour out his generosity upon you. So if you want to ask the question, how is this practical? What does it look like to start loving people? Well, there's work to do in our hearts. Who am I judgmental about? What is my attitude towards other people? You think about family members, perhaps. Maybe you've held a grudge against someone. Maybe you have neighbors or coworkers, and you've just been doing the live and let live kind of thing. You know, I'm going my way and they're going theirs. I'm just distant. Or maybe there's people at church, and you know, there's a lot of people here. Somebody is probably loving that person. Maybe God is calling you to love that person. Maybe God is calling you to give, to have your heart right before him, and to be one who gives and gives, and who discovers that that is a lifestyle that is rewarded by generosity in return. So we replace judgment with generosity. The second thing that Jesus teaches us, if we want to love from the heart, is that we need to know our teacher. Know your teacher. He says a short parable. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. When a blind man leads a blind man, you have all sorts of deception going on. You have a blind person that thinks he can lead, but he cannot. And then you have a blind person following who thinks he's being led and he's not. And it's deception, and it's self-deception. It's not knowing where to go. During this past week, I was taking a distance education class on the Gospels through Puritan Seminary. And we talked briefly about one of the well-known New Testament scholars of our day. He has devoted most of his career to attacking Scripture and to saying why he doesn't think it is true. But our professor shared a short biography that I didn't know. This man, this scholar, grew up in excellent educational institutions, in places where he should have heard over and over the explanations of why Scripture is true and why it has integrity. And it wasn't until this man went into postgraduate studies that he started to abandon this commitment to the truth of Scripture. And we see in that this image of how it works. You have all the opportunity to see, and then you start following someone who is blind, and you find that you yourself are blind, and then as you are blind, you start leading other people in your blindness. This is the pattern of our world. This is, you know, this is a man who has just as much zeal for the Bible as ever, but it has nothing to do with truth. And you cannot find God, you cannot find truth, while you are following a trail that is blazed by blind men. You know, it's not the only story of a man like that. There was another man I know the story of. He was also born to believers. He was raised up in good schools, the best schools that were available in the day. He devoted his life to God and to serving God. But this man was so blind that he began to attack and murder Christians. Maybe you've heard of him. His name is Paul. He's recorded in the Scriptures. This story does not end so badly. What did God do with this man? God struck him blind, literally, for a time so that he could see. And that's the hope that Jesus is giving us. This is not a hopeless parable. There's just blind men walking along as blind men. Jesus wants the student to become like the teacher. That is, Jesus is saying, if you find the right person to follow, even if you are blind, you will learn to see. Jesus is presenting himself as the teacher, that if you follow, he is the one who sees. If you follow him, you also will learn to see. And that is the remedy for blindness. It's an absolute devotion to Jesus Christ as he is revealed to us in the Scriptures. Perhaps as we've talked about what it means not to judge, it's perhaps God has spoken to your heart about that, and you've said, well, wow, I'm a judgmental person. You know, maybe you're going to spend the day thinking about that. Maybe you'll wake up in the morning and you'll say, I hope I'm not as judgmental this week as I was last week. And what are you going to do? Are you going to get a book that has 10 tips on being less judgmental? No, what you need to do is open your Bible and read not about being less judgmental, but read about Jesus. You need to look at Jesus Christ. You need to watch his life. You need to stand in awe of him, and then you need to say, I want to try to walk like he walked. You know, maybe you'll finish the day tomorrow. I've tried my best not to be judgmental, and I've failed. And my heart is still not right. What do you do in that moment? Do you give up? Do you wander off on another path? No, you open up your Bible again. And you read about Jesus. And you read about the fact that he died for that sin that you committed in your heart today. And you read about the fact that he rose from the dead and that he calls you. And you pray to him and he listens. And you continue to follow him. That's what it looks like to come out of blindness. It looks like returning over and over to Jesus Christ. That's where humility is. I mean, pride is a form of deception, isn't it? We lift ourselves up higher than we deserve. Humility is an honesty before God that we're willing to say, I need to be taught and I need to submit myself to Jesus Christ. And just like the Apostle Paul, you know, he was converted. He realized how blind he was. So he said, I'm going to count all that pride a loss, and I'm going to devote myself to Christ. And God allowed him to see so well that he wrote some of the most marvelous things in the New Testament by God's grace. And that is the hope that we have, that as we follow God, not that you'll write some of the New Testament, it's already been written, but the hope that you will have your heart changed like that, the hope that you will be able to follow him, that you will be able to see. So do you want to love other people? Ask yourself the question, do I know my teacher? Do I know Jesus Christ? Do I have a relationship with him? So we replace judgment with generosity. And we know our teacher. Finally, Jesus says, you need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself. Verse 41, he says, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. You see here what he's doing. He's giving us an extended description of how you come to see, how you move from being a blind person to being a person who sees and is useful to other people. It's a hard teaching. Jesus doesn't say this is going to happen immediately overnight, but he gives you a process to work through. And it starts with examining yourself. It starts with being able to see yourself the way that you see others. This can be applied in just about any area of life. One thing that we hear more and more about in our society today is that many people are starting to feel that they are trapped in a body that is the wrong gender. They say that the body I have is not right for who I am on the inside, and they don't like their body because of that. Now, many of us may say, I don't understand how you could think that way. And we may want to preach good news to them. This body you have is a gift from God. God made it. God designed it. It's a good thing. But later, maybe we will go on and we will complain that I don't like the way that I look. I think that I'm out of shape. I'm disappointed with myself. And so we can pause and say, wait a moment. Why am I allowed to criticize my body and they aren't allowed to criticize their body? It's not fair. The answer is not that we all criticize ourselves together. The answer is that I say there's a log in my eye. I need that removed. I need God's love. I need God's help to believe that what he created is good, and they need the same thing. And so we take this idea, and instead of separating ourselves from other people, instead of standing on the outside and thinking about how bad other people are, we enter into that for ourselves. And we humble ourselves before God. We receive his love. We receive his truth. And as he allows us to see, we have hope. And we offer that hope to other people. And we share that with them. So that's one image Jesus gives us of how we can examine ourselves. The second one is this lesson about a tree. So he says, verse 43, there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. Now, you may be familiar with this image from the Sermon on the Mount, which is similar to the Sermon on the Plain. In that passage, Jesus is teaching us how to think about false teachers. And so there's an application there, but I think here, as we read it, this is not telling us about looking at others. I think Jesus is teaching us about looking at ourselves. I think that we can think about myself as a person seeking to love. Is it working? So we go through the process. We seek to love other people, and then we look at the fruit. Did it work? Did I actually love somebody? Did I actually help somebody? I think that's the fruit examination Jesus is teaching us about. And if I didn't, I can go back and say, what's wrong with the tree? How do I return to my heart to examine this? You know, my understanding is that some doctors will work with patients and say, if they're going to discuss diet, they'll say, do a 24-hour recall. That's just write down everything you eat or you have eaten in the last 24 hours. The goal is that a person will be ready to talk about diet when they realize, oh, I don't eat as healthy as I thought that I ate or something like that. Well, what if we did that spiritually? What if you did a 24-hour recall, starting right now, go back 24 hours, and evaluate your heart? What did the tree look like? What were the thoughts and attitudes? What have I been meditating on? And then you ask, what did the fruit look like? Who are the people that I interacted with in the last 24 hours? And when I interacted with them, did I love them? Did I hate them? Was I indifferent toward them? How did I treat people? Was I generous? You know, we may not like the results that we see, but we can learn from them. We can learn to see ourselves properly, and we can learn to change and to grow. So Jesus teaches us to understand ourselves, to understand what fruit is growing, and to learn from that. And then that takes us to his final statement in this portion of the sermon. He says, "The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills the heart." So he makes it very simple. You are either good or you are evil. Now, of course, we may have a theological question at the beginning. Don't we believe in total depravity? Don't we believe everybody's evil? Yes, we do. In fact, what Jesus has just been teaching, if it hasn't convinced you that you are evil, then you haven't listened to Jesus very well. As he has talked about your heart. He's not referring to the fact that all people are evil, but he's asking you to think about whether God has worked in you. You know, the good treasure in your heart is the work that Christ does in you. It's Jesus Christ being formed in you. Or if I can turn it back the other way, it's asking the question, am I giving myself to Christ's heart? Am I united to him? Have I turned from my sin? Have I trusted in him? Do I see him sanctifying me? And I like that Jesus chose the word treasure here, because I think that's a word that gets at this idea. What do I treasure? Yes, there is sin in my heart. Yes, there is sin in your heart. But do I love that sin? Do I cling to it? Is that what is most important to me? Do I protect that sin from other things? Or even though that's in my heart, do I despise that and do I treasure Jesus Christ? Do I treasure his word? Do I treasure what my teacher has shown me and the way that I've been able to follow him? And that's how you know what is in your heart. What is the treasure that is in your heart? Is it good or is it evil? As we think about love, this is what we need to think about. We need to think about all of these different details and all of these specifics, but as Jesus calls us at the end here, what we are fundamentally doing is examining our hearts. So again, if you want a plant to grow, you put it in the ground. If you want your heart to love, you put it into Jesus Christ. And Jesus' love for you will transform you into someone who truly does love other people. Let's pray together. Our Lord, it might be easy for us after reading your commands about love, about loving our enemy, and about turning the other cheek, and about not judging, and all of these things, it might be easy for us to despair and say, we have never loved anyone. Because, Lord, we see how sinful we are. But, Lord, we know that many of us, you have changed. You have done a work in our hearts. You have put love there. We thank you for that. Lord, perhaps some of us have never come to you. And we do need that most fundamental of changes where we say, I have not loved on my own. I need Jesus Christ. I pray that if there is one here today in that position, that he or she would come to you and trust in you. Lord, I pray for all of us that we would grow in love. I pray that we would love one another, that we would be planted in Jesus Christ, that our hearts would change and be transformed, and that even the love that we have right now would pale in comparison to what you have done weeks and months and years from now as we continue to grow and learn to love. We ask this in your name. Amen.